Let me start with a prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to present this week's Torah portion, and I pray that only your words will shine forth and that nothing of me or of my opinion, but only what your kingdom understanding is, will shine forth. I praise you and thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, I named this Torah portion Practical Behavior Instructions for Righteous Israelites. In this Torah portion, Yahweh is still speaking to the congregation as he was last week, but he repeats some of the commandments that we have seen elsewhere, like those in the original covenant in Exodus 20 through 23, and in the renewed covenant in Exodus 34, verses 1 to 28, after the first covenant was broken. Yahweh also gives additional law in response to Israel's sin, and because he is now preparing them for life in the promised land, he is going to add some additional things. So we're going to look at what he said in last week's Torah portion, just the last couple of verses there, Leviticus 18:25, and the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity upon it, and the land itself vomits out her inhabitants. And Leviticus 18:30, therefore you shall keep my ordinances that you commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am Yahweh your Elohim. So any additional laws that he gives now are to begin governing behaviors that he is expecting them to keep in the land so that the land won't vomit them out, and the nations around them can see that Israel is a holy and righteous nation. That is the purpose for there being an Israel, the nation that was called to be set apart as a holy nation in Exodus 19:6. So we will continue where we left off last week and go now to Leviticus 19:1. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, Yahweh your Elohim, am holy. Yahweh instructs the congregation to be like him so we can be recognized as his. Now, this is not the first time Yahweh has called the nation to be holy as he is, Kadosh, set apart for his purpose. So how can we do this? How can we be set apart and be like him? Well, we can do this by individually doing as he says, which then contributes our righteousness to the holy nation, the totality of which is called Israel. Here's an important concept to understand, which is that this is the nation which is holy, Kadosh, set apart, not individuals. A nation is a singular entity comprised of individual citizens. In Israel's case, the Israelites were required to be righteous, doing first what Abraham did, which was believe Yahweh, and then maintain their individual righteousness by doing Yahweh's commandments. Only a group of righteous people can become a holy, set apart nation. Obedience to Yahweh's law expresses to the world which God and King we serve. So it is Israel's job to represent Him on the earth. We are the evidence that He exists. And without us doing His commandments, there is no evidence of His existence, even if we say we believe Him. This is where the religions fail every time, because the arguments then become all about their man-made laws over Yahweh's righteous law. The Israelite nation will be holy, set apart, when all individuals practice the righteousness of the law. It says in Deuteronomy 4:8, the law is our righteousness. Leviticus 19:3, you shall fear every man, his mother, and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am Yahweh your Elohim. This is a reiteration of the fifth commandment, but it is tied to the next verse, even though they seem to have different contexts. In Leviticus 19:4, it says, don't turn to idols, Eliel, H457, which is a thing of no value. So don't turn to Eliel, things of no value, nor make yourselves molten gods, masaka. He says, I am Yahweh your Elohim. Yahweh added this because the Israelites made the molten calf and called it their gods, plural. These are your gods, they said, when they declared their feast to Yahweh. So how is this tied to reverencing your mother and father? Well, just as we are not to announce that our mother or father has been replaced by an image, we are not to do that to Yahweh. No image can do for us what the real people, our parents, can do for us, and no image of a calf or any other molten deity can do for us what Yahweh, our living Elohim, can do for us. The concept behind it is that how we treat our parents will be reflected in how we treat Yahweh. Leviticus 19:5-6. If you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to Yahweh, you shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the next day, the morrow. And if there's any remaining until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. While it is voluntary to do the peace offerings, there is a requirement for it to be accepted. And notice that its acceptance is not until the third day. Day one passes and day two passes, and then the peace offering is accepted. But you cannot eat what remains on the third day. There's a prophecy here. The earth will be burned on the third day after Yeshua's resurrection. To eat the remains of his peace offering, or, you know, do that symbolically if we offered a peace offering on Yahweh's altar, would be to symbolically celebrate that destruction, that burning. Leviticus 19:8. Therefore, everyone that eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallow thing of Yahweh. That soul shall be cut off from among his people. He will not celebrate the suffering, or we will not celebrate the suffering of people being burned in the fire. We will celebrate being in the kingdom, of course, but not the destruction that it took to bring the kingdom to earth. Yeshua's kingdom on earth should have been desired by all of us all along, and it should not have needed to be imposed or to have Yeshua come to rule and reign with an iron rod. Leviticus 19:9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. This verse shows us what it looks like to love your neighbor as yourself. It starts with doing what we would want someone to do for us if we had no harvest, which is to be kind enough to leave gleanings so that our family won't starve. Yahweh, knowing humans' natural selfishness, must command this kindness to others, and it is part of his plan also to care for everyone in the kingdom, not to have some become rich and others die in poverty. Leviticus 19:11-13. You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of your Elohim. I am Yahweh. You shall not defraud your neighbor or rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not be with you all night until the morning. These right here are our security. It is up to us to ensure that for others that they are secure, and we're to help them be secure from being stolen from, being dealt falsely, lying, being lied to, or even using Yahweh's name to get someone to do something, and then now you've profaned his name. So this is about security. Doing these things means we ensure security for other people and their property, and thus our own property is secure. Leviticus 19:14. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your Elohim. I am Yahweh. A deaf person cannot counter a curse, and a blind person cannot avoid stumbling. They have no warning. Leviticus 19:15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. I'm going to spend a little time on this one because this is a problem that we have throughout the body of Messiah worldwide. Yahweh here presupposes that his people will judge each other. This commandment is not only for the judges of Israel. We have been taught that we are not to judge others, but here we see that we have a mandate to judge others, to judge our neighbors. In Deuteronomy 17, we find that we are to judge our situations with other Israelites, and when it becomes too hard or we reach an impasse, then we go to the judge. Our instruction from the Father is for us to judge people according to the Torah, according to his commandments. The law is our righteousness. Again, Deuteronomy 4:8. It is what we are to use to judge others. And more often than not, though, people judge according to their personal preferences, their personal law. That's what Yeshua is talking about in Matthew 7:1, when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, that Greek word there for judge is krino. Krino not that you be not krinoed. Now, I know that's improper grammar. Krino means to distinguish in order to condemn, punish, and avenge. So, distinguish in order to condemn, punish, and avenge not, that you be not distinguished to be condemned, punished, and avenged. We will soon read also that we are not allowed to avenge or bear any grudge against each other. So there is another standard for our judgments that Yahweh gives us, and it always points us back to the standards of behavior found in the Torah. It is our job to watch each other and judge behavior according to the standards of His law. It is not our job to condemn a person before a proper trial. And our judgments are not to be made according to cultural or religious norms either. So to do this, we must know the law. In order to know the law, we must study it well in order to teach it properly to our children. Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 through 9. This is one reason the annual Torah portions are so valuable. The Jews actually got this one right. We in the end of days must also study Yeshua's and the apostles' words to know the law's proper application. And this is where the Jews got it wrong. In verse 17, we learn the reason why Yahweh wants us to judge others using His righteous laws. In verse 17, it says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin on him." When we are willing to correct or rebuke our brother, Yahweh sees it as an act of love. And this act of love shows that we do not hate him in our heart. When we don't correct him, it shows that we do hate him in our heart. But in order to properly correct someone, we must be experts in Yahweh's law. There was no such thing as lawyers in Israel. The people were to be the experts. There was no such thing as police in Israel either. The people are the police. However, there were judges in Israel. These were elected by the people, and it is the elected judges who decide guilt and innocence and render verdicts, and whose verdicts then become law. We should understand this because the Western court systems are based on this premise. Lawyers and police in the West have no authority to render verdicts. We don't have authority to render verdicts on people without going first to a trial. They have a mandate, though, to bring criminals forward for justice, and that is our job within Yahweh's legal system. Now, we will learn more about that when we study Deuteronomy 17 and Matthew 18. Leviticus 19:16 says, "You shall not go as a slanderer," that's Strong's 7400, which is rakil. "You shall not go as a slanderer, rakil, among your people. You shall not stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am Yahweh." The King James Version uses the word tale-bearer for rakil, and this is then defined as gossip. But rakil means scandalmonger. A scandalmonger is one that has already condemned a person outside of Yahweh's justice system. Rather than go to a person who appears to be sinning to correct him or her in person, The scandal monger accuses the brother or sister before the whole community. This brings upheaval to the community and can lead to the destruction or even the death of someone who may be innocent. Because sometimes community upheavals become illegal mob trials, as in the case of Yeshua, Stephen, and Paul. When we see someone being a scandal monger, we have the job of not standing against the blood of our brother, which the scandal monger is trampling. What does this mean? We are to step in and stop the scandal monger. We are not to assist him in destroying the one he hates and is going around now slandering. Maybe the scandal monger is telling the truth, but Yahweh has a legal process in place in his kingdom that is designed to keep the peace and restore the community. Scandal mongers destroy the community. In short, the scandal monger is to follow the process of going to the person he believes has sinned, and he is to try to correct that person. That is Deuteronomy 17:8 and Matthew 18:15. If he is unsuccessful at getting the sinner to repent, he now brings elders with him. That's Deuteronomy 17:9 when we go to the priests, and in Matthew 18:16. And if he remains unrepentant, we then take the situation to the judge in our city. That's in Deuteronomy 17:9 as well, and Matthew 18:17. Did you notice that the whole point of this process is to achieve repentance from the sinner? That's the whole and entire point. Just as Yahweh gives us 70 times 7 opportunities to repent over just one habitual sin, we are to afford a person at least 3. But scandal mongers won't do that. They do not want to hear the repentance because it is not love in their heart, but hatred toward that person, and they want vengeance. Yeshua explained what will happen to a scandal monger in Luke 17:1-2. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses, scandalon, will come." Scandalon is the rakil in Hebrew. "But woe to him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these least ones." Now, we have heard that, these least ones or little ones references children. I don't believe that's true. I believe that's the least of the adults in Judean society at that time, the poorest of the poor and so forth. But Yeshua says, "Woe to him who causes the scandal, the one who sees someone misbehaving and because of hatred in the heart refuses to correct that person but instead stirs up the entire community against him or her." Yeshua repeats the instruction in Leviticus 19:16. Leviticus 19:16 in Luke 17:3. He says, "Take heed to yourself. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him." That's what it says in Leviticus 19:16. But he goes on and he says, "If he repents, forgive him." And in verse 4 he says, "And if he trespass against you 7 times in a day, and seven times returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Look, we cannot avoid conflicts. And because of people's hatred for others, there will be scandals, as Yeshua said. But let us not do this, us who seek to be righteous and part of the holy, set-apart nation of Israel. Let us perform the proper handling of our conflicts in the manner given by Yahweh. Go to your brother or sister instead of wagging your tongue to cause a scandal to do harm. The reason why a person would want to submit to Deuteronomy's and Matthew 18's process is because he may indeed be innocent. Perhaps only the congregational trial will bring this to light. But if it turns out that he is guilty, he then will either repent or he will be excommunicated. Either way, the peace of the community will have been restored. But if we allow a scandalmonger to operate among us, we will have nothing but chaos. Trust me with this. I learned this the hard way. Leviticus 19:18. And by the way, I was not the scandalmonger. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. We need not seek vengeance when someone creates a scandal to harm us. Yahweh can handle that better than we. Instead, we are to pray for him to be blessed with the gift of repentance and whatever else he needs in his life to make repentance possible. That's in Matthew 5:43-48. So the preceding section has been about justice. Justice to Yahweh and justice to others. Now we're going to come to things that are forbidden. Leviticus 19:19. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. You shall not sow your field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon you. As stewards of the earth and Yahweh's kingdom, it's our job to ensure that each species procreates only with its own kind. And that pertains also to the tabernacle. What do I mean by that? We are not to wear on our persons the mixture that is found in the tabernacle. The particular materials to not be worn together in one garment, or perhaps even one garment and then layered by another garment, are first linen, which is Strong's H8336. It's shesh, it's the sheen, and the goat's hair or wool, which is Strong's 5795, which is A's. A's is the word for goat. From these two words, shesh and A's, comes shatnez. That's Strong's H8162. It's defined as linsey woolsey, linen and wool. Shenatnez, the shin from sheish for linen, and the a's from the goat. The tabernacle's tent, which was over the Mishkan, was made from woven undyed goat's hair, according to Exodus 36:14. the priests' uniforms, the curtains, the veil, and the hanging door going into the Mishkan, the sanctuary, were made from 100% linen, dyed blue, purple, and scarlet. That's according to Exodus 26:1, verse 31 and verse 36. Nowhere in the Torah do we read of linen and goat's hair being spun together for any purpose. However, both linen and goat's hair were used in building the tabernacle structure and the priest's garments, but these were used separately. The only place where the linen and goat's hair appear together in any verses are in the materials list, and these are never said to be twined together by Yahweh. And we're going to go through this list in a minute. But first I want to say that this has gotten confused. It's confused in Christian doctrine and it's confused in Judaism. The Jews say the priest's garments were woven with both linen and wool. And they base that on passages from the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are affirmed by Josephus. Those passages say the garments, the priest's garments, were a mixture of wool and linen. And the Jews justify this by teaching that the wool was dyed blue, purple, and scarlet. So I think the confusion comes from the materials list. So here's the materials list in Exodus 25, verse 4. And blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair. This is just a materials list with no mention of anything having been dyed or spun yet. Yahweh has not told Moses yet what these materials would be used for. Here's the materials list from what the Israelites actually provided. Exodus 35:6. And blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair. Again, it is just a materials list with no mention of anything having been dyed or spun yet. And Moses has not yet told, well, I guess Yahweh at this point had told Moses what these materials would be used for, because this is the chapter in which we read about the building of the tabernacle. Now here in Exodus 35 is the more complete list of everything the people brought. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold to Yahweh, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and, it continues, red skins of rams and badger skins, brought them. These three scriptures are the only scriptures where the words linen and goat's hair appear together. This is again just a list of materials with which nothing was done and no instructions were yet given for their use until we learn what the women did with the linen and the goat's hair. In Exodus 35:25, it says, and all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and brought which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. So they spun dyed linen. They took those threads, dyed blue, purple, and scarlet, and they spun them for fine linen. And it was done before bringing to the tabernacle for use. And then in the next verse, in 26, it says, "And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair." So these are other women who are now spinning the goat's hair. And there are no dyes mentioned here being added to the goat's hair. So the rabbis have it wrong. And they simply did what they wanted in the Second Temple period. The Dead Sea Scrolls affirm that by the first century BC. They were mixing the prohibited threads to make priest garments, perverting the very instructions Yahweh gave. We read last week where at Yom Kippur, the high priest wore golden garments not specified in the scripture. The specification here is to not mix the two types of fibers used in the tabernacle and priestly garments in our own garments. This mixture is not in the fabrics of the tabernacle, the ohel, or the priest's garments. Rather, it is the two types of fabrics used in Yahweh's service, and we are not authorized to wear these together in one garment as Yahweh does. See, this is for Him alone. The ohel being spun of goat's hair and the curtains and the veils and so forth being spun of linen, and the priest's garments being spun of linen, that's for Him alone to do. Yahweh is allowed to do that. Hang on a second. That's, in His prerogative to have linen and wool in the same edifice, let me say. We're not authorized to wear that. So now I want to jump to Leviticus 19:27, where we find out more about Yahweh's dress code for Israelites. I think you're going to find this one interesting. "You shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shall you mar the corners of your beard." This was an ancient Egyptian fashion which had been learned by the Israelites in Egypt. The ancient Egyptians shaved the hair of their scalp, leaving only a round circle at the crown from which a ponytail protruded. We also have seen this in ancient Chinese fashion. The Chinese are Canaanites, and Canaanites come from Ham, and Mizraim and Canaan were brothers. And so it should be no surprise that they both used this style of cropping the hair around a circle on the crown of their heads. That we're not allowed to do this for our hair. The other thing the Egyptians did was to crop their beards into what today we would call a squared-off goatee at the bottom or underneath the chin. We're Israelites. Hair and beard styles still speak of these cultures today, so we still must avoid looking like Egypt or the Sinite clan of Canaan, which is now in China. Leviticus 19:20, "And whosoever lies carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to a husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering to Yahweh to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, a ram for a trespass offering. The priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before Yahweh for his sin which he has done, and the sin which he has done shall be forgiven him." So here we have another prohibited sexual relationship. A betrothed female servant, a bondmaid, who has sex with a man to whom she is not betrothed is to be punished by scourging, and the man must perform a trespass offering. But this is not adultery. Adultery requires the man and the woman to be stoned in Leviticus 20:10 and Deuteronomy 22:24. So this punishment here is different. Yet there is unfaithfulness by this betrothed woman, and the man has stolen what belongs to the man who is betrothed to her. Leviticus 19:23. And when you come into the land and plant, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised to you, and it shall not be eaten of. But in the fourth year all the fruit shall be holy to praise Yahweh with, and in the fifth year shall you eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield to you the increase. I am Yahweh your Elohim. It is from this instruction that the priesthood devised a calendar date for planting trees throughout Israel. You know, if you're going to plant trees, and they have to be a certain age before you can harvest them, and before you can even tithe from them, you need to know when they're planted. So early on, there was a calendar for the tree planting. So in the Hebrew calendar, there are four calendar times: the time for tithing, the time for planting trees, the start of the feast season, and the civil calendar that begins on Tishrei 1. People get kind of confused about this. They say, oh, I couldn't keep up with all that. Well, sure you could, because in our Gregorian calendar that starts on January 1, we have, you know, tax season in April, and we have school season in September, and we have the fall seasons of the you know, the Christian holidays and so forth. You know, we know the different calendars that happen within the year. So that's what happened in the temple. They had these four calendars within the calendar every year. People who make up their own calendars do not fulfill these calendar requirements. They deal only with the feast season, but they disregard the tree planting, tithing, and civil calendars. Leviticus 19:26. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. We have the prohibition of eating blood from Leviticus 3:17, 7:26, 17:12, and 14. And here we are about to find out why. It is because it is part of divination. Divination is a serious issue with Yahweh, and it comes in many forms. Eating and drinking blood is used in divination. So in this verse is also another form of divination. Strong's H6049, the word is anon, and it is the word for omens, and it means the consulting of clouds. Giving a meaning to a cloud formation is prohibited. We are not permitted to quote-unquote see things or objects in the clouds and declare them to mean something. Oh, look, there's a chicken in the sky. No, people in the last few years have begun seeing Jesus riding a horse in the clouds, or they see the devil with his horns, and they prophesy from what they see. This is looking to omens. Now, this verse goes with verse 31 and chapter 20, verse 6. So I'm just going to go to those right now. Leviticus 19:31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am Yahweh your Elohim. Leviticus 20, verse 6. And the soul that turns after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. This is also mentioned in Leviticus 20, verses 27 and 29. A man or woman that has a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, a sorcerer, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Practicing sorcery, having a familiar spirit. What is a familiar spirit? Basically a demon on a leash that looks like a common animal. Usually it's an Egyptian cat, but or any kind of cat. I mean, okay, all house cats come from Egypt, plain and simple. People usually use cats, but they can use dogs, they can use birds. The most common thing is the cat. Folks, that's an automatic death penalty. And Leviticus 19:29 says, do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a whore, which is H2181, zana, lest the land fall into whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. In other words, don't let your daughters practice temple fornication. That's one meaning. The other is to prostitute her for money, to make her that kind of zana. Leviticus 19:30 says, you shall keep my Sabbaths, plural, and reverence my sanctuary, mikdash. I am Yahweh. Yahweh repeats the Sabbath as a requirement at the beginning of this Torah portion and again here as a requirement for being identified as an Israelite. If you want to worship on Sunday, you can be known as a Christian. The Sabbath, though, here is plural. It's Sabbaths. There are other Sabbaths to keep throughout the year, and those are associated with Yahweh's annual feasts. If you want to be identified as a non-Israelite, don't keep the weekly or annual feasts with their inherent Sabbaths. People and Yahweh will think you're not an Israelite if you don't keep that. Why? Because Yahweh said the Sabbaths, plural, are our sign, H226, oat, meaning signal or mark. He said the Sabbaths are his mark on us that says we know him. Exodus 31:13. He says we're to do that so that we will know that he is our Yahweh Elohim. It doesn't say so that he can look down and say, oh, that one's mine, that one's... No, he knows already. It's so that we can be identified as one that knows him. We do not know him if we are not keeping his Sabbaths, plural. In fact, here at the end of days, in most instances, learning to keep the law starts with keeping the Sabbath. Leviticus 19:32. You shall rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear your Elohim, I am Yahweh. So honor those who are older than you and who have white hair or white beard. Standing up when an elderly person comes approaches you, comes into the room, if you're sitting down, standing up is a sign of respect in Yahweh's kingdom. Leviticus 19:33 and 34. If a stranger sojourns with you in your land, don't vex him. But the stranger that dwells with you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your Elohim. Yahweh is the only king who requires and knows how to administer true equality. And he does this through his law. Just look at how the U.S. has messed up equality. In giving equal status to some, they always manage to reduce the equal status of others. Leviticus 19:36. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, a just hin shall you have. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. So, don't raise your prices or values for some and not for others, and don't reduce your prices or values for some and not for others. Leviticus 19:37. You shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am Yahweh. This is a common injunction. We've heard this many times now through this Torah portion when he says, I am Yahweh, throughout the scriptures. And what it means is this. I am your king, and I have the right to expect obedience and to enforce my laws on you. Leviticus 20, verse 2. Again you shall say to the children of Israel, whosoever be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel that gives any of his seed to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Now, before now, Yahweh has only spoken of other gods in general. Here, he speaks of one god in particular, Molech. Why is this? Well, we are now 2 years into the Exodus, and Yahweh is warning the Israelites against a particular Canaanite god, along with all of the surrounding nations' gods, because Yahweh now plans, once he finishes instructing the people and the priests and all of that, he now plans to take them across and give them the promised land. You know, he thinks they're going to go across. Now, he knows they're not going to go across, but this is the plan. And so here is what Yahweh said in last week's Torah portion in Leviticus 18:30. Therefore you shall keep my ordinance that you commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am Yahweh your Elohim. The perversity of the Amorites that Yahweh told Abram about in Genesis 15:16, when he said the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet finished, it has now come to an end. And according to Leviticus 18:25, the land is ready to vomit them out. And not just the Amorites, but all of the other Canaanite tribes, all of the ites. There are personal and national penalties.
In Leviticus 20, verse 5, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Whoring after other gods and seeking knowledge and help from them is a slap in the face to our king. Looking into the clouds for help is absurd. This behavior says our king is impotent in every way, while other gods are more potent in every way. How hideous is that? Leviticus 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourself. Okay, I'll try to. Okay, you're having trouble. I hope it's better. I hope it's better. No, my mic has been disconnected. Can you hear me now?
Okay. I can you hear me? Yes, okay. Leviticus 20, verse 7 says, "Sanctify yourselves and be ye holy, for I, Yahweh, I am your God. I am Yahweh your God. You shall keep my statutes and do them. I am Yahweh which sanctifies you. For everyone that curses his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him." Yahweh ties our sanctification with setting ourselves apart and keeping his statutes. The reason for this is because what we do with our parents will be the same attitude that we have toward our Heavenly Father. Therefore, the penalty for mistreating our earthly parents and our heavenly parent is the same, death. Leviticus 20, verse 10. "And the man that commits adultery with another man's wife, he that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Here are the reiterations of, as we continue, of Leviticus 18's sexual relationship prohibitions, along with the punishments that go with those behaviors. Procreation does not belong to human beings, contrary to what some or most people now believe. Procreation is an inherent and God-given ability to make the earth fruitful, but there have to be rules and penalties for breaking those rules. So, one, a woman is not to mix another man's seed in with her husband's. For this, both the man and the woman are to be killed. Two, a man is not to sleep with his father's wife. If this happens, they both receive the death penalty. Leviticus 20, verse 11. A man that has sex with his daughter-in-law, he and the daughter-in-law receive the death penalty in verse 12. A man that has sex with another man, both of them receive the death penalty in verse 13. A man who has sex with or marries a woman and her mother receives not only death, but fire, burning by fire, rather, in verse 14. In Leviticus 20, verse 15, if a man lies with a beast, he is to be put to death, and you shall kill the beast. Now, this was not in last week's instructions. The woman who has sex with an animal, in verse 16, was mentioned last week. Both a man or woman who does this will receive the death penalty. In verse 17, if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, and he shall bear his iniquity. Brothers and sisters are prohibited from even looking at each other's genitals. It will get them exiled from the community. There are other commandments that are also good reasons for separating boys and girls in families. And I have been roundly criticized for taking the stance that boys and girls should be separated in families, even twin brothers and sisters. Leviticus 20, verse 19 and 20. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister nor your father's sister, for he uncovers his near kin. They shall bear their iniquity. And if a man lie with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin, and they shall die childless. So I kept all the uncovering of the nakednesses together. Now let me go back to Leviticus 20, verse 18. In it reads this way in the King James: if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness, and shall uncover her nakedness, he has discovered her fountains, and she has uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. Well, this woman's quote-unquote sickness is not a sickness. It is a normal function called menstruation, dave, H-17-38 in Hebrew. And it is protected by Yahweh. Life is in the blood. We are not permitted to eat or drink blood, nor are men allowed to interfere with its flow. This is serious business that will get the couple cut off from their people. Verses 22 and 23. You therefore shall keep my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land where I bring you to dwell will not spew you out. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and I abhorred them. So Yahweh reiterates here what he said in Leviticus 18:25. Don't do what the nations do. Neither the Canaanites nor the Israelites exist today as nations. The modern UN-created political state of Israel is not the biblical Israelite nation that Yeshua restored on the cross and is soon coming to rule over. And why are Canaan and biblical Israel not nations today? Because both were wicked. The Israelites were required to remove the Canaanite wickedness from the land. Instead, they participated in it until the land vomited them out. Leviticus 20:24. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am Yahweh your Elohim, which has separated you from other people. Israel, biblical Israel, was to inherit the land upon which the Canaanites squatted and defiled. But we now at this time, getting ready to enter there, must determine that we will clean it up. How are we to clean up the land so that we can inherit it? Well, by cleaning ourselves up and by staying clean. Leviticus 20, verses 25 and 26. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. You shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me by doing all the stuff that he gave us last week's Torah portion and in this week's Torah portion. For I, Yahweh, am holy and have severed you from other people so that you should be mine. It is our job to cooperate with Yahweh so we can inherit our destiny.